I encourage you to keep out your Bible as we look at God's Word together this morning. I'd like to begin by asking you a question, and that is, what is the central theme of the Bible? You ever thought about that? What is the Bible ultimately about? Now, to be fair, there are a number of different ways. God, yes, thank you. That is correct. There are a number of ways we could look at that. We could talk about God's covenant with us being central to the story. We could talk about even the gospel being central to God's story. But really, even all of those things, I think, serve a much broader thing, which is that the central theme in the Bible is the mission of God. God's mission, what God is doing in the world. And we're going to unpack a number of ideas related to that mission this morning, but I want to start with just a basic definition. And this is not the be-all, end-all definition, but just one that I've kind of borrowed and adapted from a guy named Christopher Wright. And so we could say the mission of God includes all of God's redemptive actions for all creation and all that he calls us to do in cooperation with that purpose. So God's mission, he is redeeming, he is restoring all things into a relationship with himself. And the really cool part about it is that God chooses to use us to be a part of that. You notice through the language, all that he calls us to do in cooperation with that purpose, okay? God is going to accomplish his purpose with or without us. It's really just a sense of, are we going to have the joy of being participants and being used by him to accomplish his mission, which he has said he will do, and it cannot be stopped? And so thinking about this idea of our cooperation with that purpose, our seventh value this morning is that we want to become a mission-mobilized church. We've been going through this series called Be Thou My Vision, where we're looking at our mission statement and our seven values through the lens of the book of Psalms, looking at each value through one of the Psalms, and we're at the last value this morning, which is mission mobilized. And so we've defined that as demonstrated by lives compelled to go and to participate in sharing Christ locally and globally. And our measured question that we're asking ourselves is simply this: where am I going to do kingdom work? Now, we have a saying around here that we've been using for a number of years that kind of encapsulates this value really well. And that's simply, go. It's what we do. Go. It's what we do. It's on a banner as you go up to the upper room. I think that banner is still over there. You've heard us use it around times when we're calling people to go on missions. And that is what we are called to do. It's fundamental to being a follower of Jesus. It's what God is doing in the world. It's that he has sent us to go and to make disciples. We are a mobilized people. But I want you to notice there the language. It says, by lives compelled to go and participate in sharing. What is it that compels us to be a part of this mission, to go? And I think that it's really where our psalmist begins this prayer, this psalm, which is a very missional psalm, Psalm 67. It answers the question, what compels us? And so in verse 1, it says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. You see, it's the goodness, it's the mercy, it's the grace of God. That is what compels us. We're not driven by a duty, it's by delight, right? We're not working towards our salvation, we're working it out. It's because of what God has done for us that we get to be a part of his mission. It's not that we have to, it's not that we're trying to make God earn, trying to earn our favor before God. We get to be a part of God's blessing. God has been so gracious to us and has blessed us and has shined his face upon us. That is what compels us to then go and to share what God has done for us with others. Now, the language of the opening of the psalm here, somewhat ironically, is the Aaronic blessing from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The psalm mirrors the language of three key words from it, and I put it up here. Numbers 6, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Now, this is just a little bonus material here. You may not realize this, but in most modern translations, when you see the word Lord there in all caps, it's actually different from the title Lord, which is used of God and used of Jesus, but it's actually the personal name of God. And in Hebrew, it was the word Yahweh, which roughly translates to I am, right? That's what happened when Moses said, I am. Who should I tell them it is? Well, I am. I just am. I am. And this became the personal name for God. And so this blessing here, which is mirrored by the psalm as the starting point for our mission, is telling us, reminding us, that a very personal God who knows us by name, and we can know him by name, this is the God who blesses us, not just someone far off, not just some idea or some philosophy of God, but a personal God who acts in time and space, the God who has interacted with his people from the very beginning. This is the God, the personal God, capital Lord, Yahweh, the God we know. He is the one who blesses us. Now, while the language here is the ironic blessing, the spirit of this opening to the psalm in verse 1 is actually a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And there it says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples or nations on the earth will be blessed through you. And so a way that we could kind of summarize the Abrahamic covenant, which is here mirrored in the spirit of Psalm 67, is simply this, and you've heard this phrase before: we are blessed to be a blessing. Simple phrase, but a very profound idea, right? It is only because God has blessed us richly that then we are called to bless. God has not blessed us in order to hoard that blessing or to keep it for ourselves and say, well, I'm really glad that God loves me so much and has been so gracious to me. I think I'll go about my life. No, it is such an amazing reality of what God has done for us. We are blessed in every way in order to be a blessing to others. So, the question I want us to ask this morning as we look at this text is simply this: how can we participate in the mission of God? Or put more simply, how can we share God's blessing with the world? What does that look like for us? The first thing we see is that we can share the knowledge of God. Verse 2. Right? I've blessed you, I've poured out my favor upon you, so that your ways, God, may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. Our sharing with the world begins with the specific content of what God has done for us. Of course, now living in the New Testament era, we have even more specific content to that, and that is the gospel. We are to go and we are to share the good news. Right? The gospel is news. It's designed to be shared with people. And so we are to share the specific information of what God has done for us and to share about the story of salvation. So as we go, we're not just blessing people generally, but we're blessing people in the name of God and telling them about God. We are to share the gospel in both our words and our actions. We can't leave one or the other out. We can't not have actions and only words, but we can't have only words and not actions. They must be together. And so it begins our blessing to the world. We bless the world by simply telling them who God is. And how do we know that other than through his word? Right? And that's where we see how our values work together, right? It's not seven individual check boxes, right? I'm a little worship-centered and prayer-saturated, Bible-grounded, relationship-focused, gospel-driven, generosity-filled. Okay, now I'm to step seven. Now I'm going to live a mission-mobilized life. No, we understand that all of the values, they fuel one another, right? And as I'm a Bible-grounded person, that helps me to understand and know how I can go and live a mission-mobilized life because I know what God has done. I know about his character. I can tell people about his faithfulness, right? Our worship fills us with joy. It tells us about who God is. It inspires us to be sent out in mission. And so these values, they're all working together. They feed one another. Second thing that we share is the praise of God. And this word praise kind of has slightly different meanings depending on where it shows up. And here it really means to give thanks, right? To praise, to acknowledge, to confess God's goodness. We are to be a people who are thankful, who talk regularly about our lives as if God was the one who was in control and he was the one blessing us. We don't just say generally, hey, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing really good. You know, things are going really well. My job's going well. Family's going well. We acknowledge even in our everyday regular conversation that we're a blessed people. And it's not just because we're smart and we're bright and or we're lucky or we're fortunate. No, it's because we believe that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so we are people who are praising, who are giving thanks and acknowledging God so that other people will begin to question and begin to wonder what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our lives that is different. And we share that. This verse is repeated, actually. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. It's verse 3 and verse 5. It's there to draw attention to it. right? It's repeated. And in fact, when we pray or we read or we sing this psalm, we're actually aligning ourselves with a reality that is not yet totally true, right? As we pray, God, may all peoples on the earth know you. May people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know you. We're praying actually the end of the Bible, right? In Revelation, it says, one day there'll be people gathered from all over the world who will come and who will praise God before his throne. And so as we pray this, it's kind of an aspirational prayer. Right? We're praying that God's mission would come about. God, we pray that you would go out, that you would go into the world so that all people might praise you. And then, of course, we're praying that we would be a part of that, just as we've talked about. It's God's mission, but he brings us into that. And so it's kind of an aspirational prayer. We're praying, God would, it's kind of like the Jesus prayer. It's the same thing. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Right? May God, may all peoples praise you, as we know, and you've promised in your scripture, that's the end of the story, that all peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation will gather before you and praise you and acknowledge that you're God. So we share the knowledge of God, we share the praise of God. We also share the joy of God, and this is at the heart of this psalm. May the peoples, may the nations, may the whole world be involved in not only acknowledging who God is, but in celebration with a resounding joy at the blessing of God. Now, I feel like I've been talking about joy a lot recently. And one of the things that I've realized is how predominant this theme is in the Bible, how often we are told and we are encouraged to be a joyful people. I think also because we're in the book of Psalms, there's a lot of joy in that. The language of the Psalms is designed to draw that out in us. But I think also it's because it's a word that we need, a word of encouragement, of exhortation. You know, you may not realize this, but Christians aren't always known as being the most joyful people. And that may or may not be a fair characterization, but that's what people outside of Christianity tend to, it's one of the words that it's not a word they use is to describe Christians, is that we're joyful. And we can't take responsibility for the testimony of all Christians everywhere, right? That's way too big of a thing. But we can take personal responsibility, and we can take responsibility as a congregation to say, you know what? We want to become known as a people who are known for our joy. I want to be a person who's known for my joy. We want to be a body that is known around our community as people who are filled with joy. And remember, again, joy is not pretending that life is not hard. It's not faking it. It's not saying, oh, I'm blessed and everything's great. There's no problems in my life. No, that's not true. Joy is something deeper. It's really a hard thing to learn. The more I've wrestled with this idea of joy is how can we be authentically joyful and yet acknowledge that the world is not as it's supposed to be? And there's a lot of messed up stuff that happens in your life and in my life and things that we don't understand. But joy is, it's a hope. It's a confidence. It's something that no matter whether we have good circumstances or bad, we know and we believe that God is good and that he is in control and that ultimately everything is going to work out for us. It's something we have to just keep wrestling with and keep holding on to. We really have to, I even like this idea of fight for joy. I think Paul uses that language. We have to fight for joy. It's something we grasp onto in the midst of hard things. And in fact, I think even the psalmist, when he puts out this challenge, this idea, may the nations be glad and sing for joy as we share the joy of God, it's followed, the very next statement actually gives a reason why we can have joy, and that is the second half of the verse is the justice of God. For you rule the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations of the earth. Right? We can have joy at the reign of God in the earth because he is a just God. If you have an all-powerful God who's not all good, that's a bad thing. Yes? Agree? But we believe that God is not only all-powerful, but he is also all-good, and that is an incredibly powerful combination. And so may the world know the joy that we have in God because our God rules people with equity and guides the nations of the earth. He is both just judge and guide. But how will people know the justice of God? They know the justice of God when God's people live justly. Fight for justice. Act mercifully. Create environments. Create in structures where justice reigns. And so we have to be a people who are relentlessly committed to the justice of God and to living that out. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, again, that's one of those Bible verses that just prints really well in a coffee mug, and I have nothing against that. But it's a very profound amalgamation of what God requires of us in this very short statement, that we would act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And so as believers, we are to care about and have a heart for the people that God particularly has a heart for the widow, for the orphan, for the immigrant, for those who are old, for those who are very young. His heart for those on the margins, those with physical or mental challenges, for the poor in spirit, the poor financially. All of these ideas, they're found in the law, they're echoed in the prophets, they're embodied by Jesus, and they're taught in the letters. All these principles, this principle of acting justly. How will the world know that we serve a just God? Because he, by his grace, is making us into just people. People who reflect his mercy, reflect his grace, reflect his justice, reflect his heart to go out of the way to help those, particularly those who have been, shall we say, disproportionately affected by the sinfulness and brokenness of this world. And that's a lot of different people in it. And we may even fall into some of those categories, right? If you were born into a family that had some particular area of brokenness and sin in your life, then you've been affected by that, right? We're all a part of that in some way or another. But we are to be a people who love justice and mercy. That is how we share the justice of God. We also share the provision of God, verse 6. We're reminded that God's greatest promise is a spiritual blessing, but it is not just that, but that God is also a God of physical reality and that he cares for our needs and he is interested in the reality of our life and providing for us. And so as we think about sharing with the world, we realize that we are people who have been blessed financially. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And so we, again, this principle of we're blessed to be a blessing is true of our financial provision. You may not realize this, but we invest approximately 20% of our annual budget toward missions. Now, of course, using my earlier definition of the mission of God, we could say 100% of our budget goes. But by that, how we define that, it really is ministries that are working outside the walls of our church, by and large, locally, in our state, in our country, and around the world. Now, as I talk to other churches, many churches have a 10%. They use kind of a tithe principle. They give 10% of what they do to missions. There are some who do way more than that. There's some that do 50. There's some that do 5, everything in between. But a lot of churches do about 10. And I tell you that not to say, hey, good for us, Kirk. We do 20, right? That's not the point. My point here is we think about this principle of blessed to be a blessing. The reality is we are a congregation that has been exceptionally blessed. It's true. I've served at other churches. The amount of people we have, the amount of resources we have, we are a very blessed people, right? We're not probably not the most blessed people in the entire world or the richest people in the world, but we are a very blessed people. And so our commitment, we believe, should be proportionate to that. Because we have been very blessed, then we need to make sure that we're not just using that to bless ourselves and make ourselves provide things for ourselves, but that we would give a larger than average percent toward blessing people, because we believe that's God's heart. And so we share the provision of God. And then finally, where it all comes full circle is the idea of the reverence of God. Verse 7, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. We see here at the end of the psalm that it brings a final emphasis to the scope of God's blessing. Look at the repetition of the terms, earth, nations, peoples, all the peoples, nations, peoples, nations, peoples. And then finally, verse 7, all the ends of the earth. The psalmist is calling all people to praise, acknowledge, confess, rejoice in, and revere God. The scope is the ends of the earth, and our mission is not done until Jesus comes back and says we're done. The scope is huge. But yet, at the same time, we also think about how we can live into this reality. Sometimes we think about the scope of this whole thing and go, well, what can I do? Because the truth is, not everyone can go, say, to Mongolia. We send people to Mongolia from this church to do mission. That's literally almost through the earth. That is about the farthest point you can go. Okay, I've traveled to Kyrgyzstan. It's about the same. You get on a long flight, and then you get on another long flight, and then you get on another long flight. It's a long way. Not everyone has the health, the ability, the finances to do that. But just because you can't go to Mongolia doesn't mean that you can't go. You see, sometimes we kind of say, well, if you can't go, then you can give, sort of like there are options. But the truth is, the first thing that I want to say is go or going is an action point for every single one of us. Because if you're here today, if you're at this service, you are at least somewhat mobile. Even if someone had to help you to get here to this service, you can go. It might be across the hall. It might be to a local school. It might be across the street. It might be as you go and you're going to the grocery store. The truth is, we all can go. And just because we can't go to the ends of the earth, maybe we're praying and we're giving to that, doesn't mean then we go, I'm not a person that goes. I want to help you see that we all go. We are all mobilized. We are a mission mobilized people. So we can all go, but we can also all give. Just like I said, a large portion of what we do specifically is to bless people and to further God's heart and God's mission to take the gospel, to take the joy, to take the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth so that other people may come to know him and revere him and know that God is God and to know the blessing that we have. And then finally, we can all pray. And by pray, I mean specifically praying about our mission. Praying that God would mobilize us as a church, that God would leverage the talent and the ability and the passion and the resources that he's given us to be a part of his mission, that we would more and more be a church that is not just inwardly focused, but we are outwardly focused. We can pray big prayers, aspirational prayers, that God would do things far beyond what we're even thinking about right now. And then there may be some mission that's 5-10 years down the line that God has in store for us. And we can be praying, God, we don't know what that is yet. But would you help us to have soft hearts? Would you help us to see it? Would we have vision to increase our effectiveness in reaching people with the good news of the gospel, continuing to plant churches, continuing to do all the work that God has for us around our city and around our world? Friends, it is such a joy. It is so amazing to be a part of this congregation. This is a church that God has given a heart for missions. All I want to do is just fan the flame a little bit. Just continue to put scripture out there and to say, we can be even more effective. Our vision for mission can be even greater than it is for God's glory, that he will do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or imagine or think for his glory. So would you pray with me together as we pray about that? Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so richly. Let us begin by acknowledging that. Lord, you are good. You are gracious and merciful. When we were running away from you in rebellion, you went to the cross for us. God, you love us. You are so merciful. And God, would we be filled with so much awe and so much gratitude and so much joy for what you have done for us, that you would compel us, we would be compelled by the good news of the gospel to be mobilized into our world, into our neighborhoods. And God, may we go with your joy on our hearts, telling people about what you've done for us personally, telling people about what you have done for us globally by way of the cross. God, would you make us into a mission-mobilized church? God, as we wrap up this series on vision, Lord, we just give it to you. We give you these values. We give you this vision. And we say, Lord, all that is of you, would you cause it to bear great fruit for your kingdom as we abide in you and as we seek your vision for our church? God, we give you praise. We love you. Lord, would you be the vision of our lives? In Jesus' name we pray.